Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us. We thank you for you are the God of the humble. You are the humble King. Not only do you love the humble, but oh, Jesus, you've humbled yourself. You did not consider it robbery to be equal with the Father, yet you humbled yourself and you came in the image as a bondservant. Lord, help us live a life of humility, a life that is satisfying to you, a life that relies totally on you in everything that we do. Lord, we pray that you'd empower the words, that you'd give strength, and that you would speak to us, you'd speak to our hearts, that we may change, Lord, that our hearts may not become calloused, and help us, Lord, to interact with your word and to allow your spirit to do a great work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I'm going to ask you guys a question. What's the difference between if someone comes up to you and says, you are humble, and they come and they say the same word, but they say, I will humble you? One is humble, one needs improvement, okay? Are they both positive descriptions or negative? Huh? Wait, hold on. I will humble you is negative. Max, you were saying? You agree with Yusuf. Good. So why is it negative? Huh? So you're not humble, someone's going to make you humble. So how do you humble someone? So humble me if you want to do it. What are you going to do? Huh? You're showing, huh? So if you want, no, but if you're going to humble me, how do you humble me? Bullying you, okay? He's just ready. His muscles are ready. Yusuf wants to get, okay, we'll humble someone else. I can't take it. I'm weak, man. You know, one hit and I'm gone. So I don't go to the gym like you guys. So other ideas how to humble someone? You could be an example, but that's not humbling them. That's you being humble and hoping they will learn. But to humble someone means what? The only way to really humble someone is to take away some rights, right? For example, let's say I'm working at my job, right? And my job is that I am the boss. They put me in charge of a particular division. If they want to humble me, what do? We're taking it away from you. It's humiliating, right? It's going to what? Boom, my head goes down, right? Like the example that Jesus said, he says, hey, you know, if you're invited to a wedding, don't go sit in the front because someone may more honorable than you may come. And he's like, oh, you are good, but there's someone better than you, so why don't you go a little bit to the back? And then shamefully, you're going to walk head down and go all the way to the back because you're afraid to sit in the next row because then someone more honorable may come than you. That's humbling you. It's a humiliating thing. Humiliation. In this chapter, three times, the word humble, not a description, but the verb, humble, and it says that the one who is humbling is God. Have you ever thought about, you know, why am I going through what I'm going through? Seriously, why do I go through such hard times? Why? What is the purpose of this? That's crazy. You know, God, why are you allowing this to happen in my life? Why are you allowing me to go through difficulties? Why are you allowing me to go through hard times? God says, I have three reasons. And I'm telling you, I'm behind it. And I'm the one that's humbling you. I'm the one that's taking away your rights. I'm the one that's humiliating you. The word in Arabic that's used actually is yuzillak, which is, like, it doesn't get worse than that. It's kind of like you're humbling someone through, what's a good word to use in English, huh? Torment and torture, and that's the method used. And here God says, that's the method I'm using. And I use it a lot of times with the believers. But there is reason behind what you would call the madness. There's a real reason behind that. So it's really on my heart. I hope we can get through the chapter, but I may just kind of focus on those three things that God is saying. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1, it says, God says, Moses is saying through the Holy Spirit, through Moses, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. So, how many of the commandments are important that he said? Everyone. And he says you need to keep it, like, how careful should you be? Very careful. And if you read it in Arabic, it's more clear. He says, I want you to not just memorize it, but I want there to be action of doing it, of what it is. And if you do every commandment which I command you, and you must be careful to observe it, so be careful to hear it and to observe it, to do it, four blessings are going to happen in your life, that you may live. That's amazing. To live, not to survive. No, it's talking about live and be happy in your life. You know, God can make us happy no matter what kind of difficulties we go through, no matter how much troubles we go through, we can rejoice in the middle of it. And he says, if you focus on one thing, make sure you hate sin, make sure you love my commandment, you hear my commandment, you follow my commandment to the T, you follow it exactly, you will live, first of all. First thing is, you're going to find yourself, no matter what's happening around you, you're happy. You're like, it's all good. But that's not it. You will live and multiply. You're going to be fruitful. You're going to find yourself, it shouldn't be fruitful. With people around you, you become fruitful. You start increasing. You're like, wow, how does that happen? That's God's grace. When we respect him, when we respect his word, when we respect his commandment. The third thing that he says, and you go in. You're going to find yourself walking with boldness. You shouldn't be, but you are. And not just walking in and going in and that's it. No, but also and possessing the land. You go over there and this is mine. You're going to conquer. You're going to own it. You're going to have it. You're going to take. You go and take more and more territory as God blesses you in your walk. But it takes what? Not keeping the commandment, but keeping what? Every commandment. Do we have that respect for God's word? Do we have that respect for what he says we must follow and we must do? And multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, or he promised your fathers. Then comes the first mention of the word God humbling. And you shall remember. And here the word, like Yusuf said, there's two words that keep getting repeated also. And that's very important to God. The word remember, and then the word remember in a different way, where it says do not forget. It's the same thing as remember, right? So remember, meaning focus on memorizing it and remembering it. Do not forget. Make sure it never leaves. So it's come in. Don't make sure it doesn't come out. And so he says, and you shall remember. Remember what? Here's what I want to be in your memory. That the Lord your God led you. Remember, you didn't lead yourself. You're not your own guide. You didn't have GPS, but God is the one who led you all the way. For how long? These 40 years in the wilderness. How long did God lead them for? 40 years. Does it take, if you wanted to take a trip, if you decide, oh, I'm going to go on a road trip with my feet. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to go from Egypt and walk to Israel. First of all, who wants to sign up? Really? Wow. So that's why we're going to celebrate your birthday today, Diana. But oh, you're the only one that I wouldn't sign up. That's a long way. But is it going to take 40 years? Even if you're really slow on a wheelchair, you still won't take 40 years, right? It doesn't take 40 years. But God said, it took 40 years and I led you. Why? Why did I make it take 40 years? He says, I'll tell you why. To humble you. Is I used those 40 years to humble you. I used those 40 years to put the pressure on in your life. I put those 40 years to put you through difficult circumstances that you would have never dreamed of in your life. I put you through these 40 years, and it's my will. I am the one, and I have a purpose behind it to humble you. What's the purpose, Lord? What is the purpose of this oppression that you put me through? It's wilderness. Wilderness is not easy in the first place. But 40 years of it, he says, yes, I want to humble you. Why? He says that to test you. The first thing is I want to test something, but not just you. I want to test something very specific about you. That is really important to me. What is it? What's the first purpose that God wants? Allows difficulties to happen in our lives. Allows things that we would say, why, Lord? Why, Lord? He says, first reason is a test. It's a test of the heart. To know what was in your heart. That's really what I want to know. I want to know what's in your heart. What really are you thinking about? No way for me to know. That's Satan's challenge about Job. When he went to God, he went up to God in the place God was meeting with the sons of God. And you're having a nice, peaceful meeting. And then, like the pastor shared this morning, there's some people when they walk in, oh, man, the air gets electricity. And it's, oh, and then you feel like, I am not at ease. So they were good. And then this being walks in who makes things not at ease. His name is Satan. He walks in there. And then, so God himself interrupted the meeting, says, so, where'd you come from? He says, coming to and fro. I'm walking around. I'm strolling the earth. He says, so. And God is the one, the instigator, by the way, in that story. He says, did you put your eyes in Job? Because there's no one like him. And he says, no one like him. He says, no. This guy, anything he wants, he gets. Blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And not just that. There's a hedge around him. There's a wall that I can't cross. I can't go near him. You won't allow me. Let me at him. Take away some of the goodies that he has, and he'll curse you. He doesn't follow you because he loves you. He follows you because he's got good stuff. He's got no other reason than to follow you. And God says, bring it on. He's all yours. Just don't touch his life. So Satan took it literally, and he took everything he's got. He left him and his wife. That's it. Wow. And it all happened in a moment. He wanted to give him the ultimate shock. And then Job says that the Lord gave, the Lord took, may his name be blessed. The only way that trial would have come, the proof of this trial shows what, that it tests his heart. It tests his heart. So the next time a trial comes your way or my way, the reaction shouldn't be, why? Or complain against God, or what are you doing? You don't know what you're doing, God. But it should be, Lord, let my heart be like Job's heart. Let my heart be a non-complaining heart. Let my heart be thankful. Let my heart, and here he specifically said something about his heart. It says that he, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Is his word, remember he started the chapter with what? Keeping all of the commandments, not a portion of them. He says, if you keep all the commandments, then you get these four blessings in your life. But in order for him to know if you're really keeping it because you really want to keep it, he has to what? Bring it on. He has to allow difficulties and troubles and trials and problems to happen in your life. Then it's a test of what? Of the heart. And he says, what's in your heart? A test of what's in your heart and what it's in my heart. It says, God's word is top. God's word is what's important. I'm sorry, I will have to follow it. No matter what, I can't break it. You pass the test. But if it's like, forget this. I got to call it quits. And they walk out, then God has tested our hearts. Does God really need to test our heart to know what's in our heart? Does he not know it? Huh? Yeah or no? He knows, right? So like, for example, like when Job, you know, the first trial, when Job did what he did, while it was happening, was God kind of like sweating, like, I really hope he'll do good, man. Was he sweating it? Did he know he was going to do it? All right. How about the second time? Did God sweat it? Because he brought it even more difficult. Now he hit Job himself, and he already lost everything. You know how we feel, kind of like you have one of those things, the little hair that comes at the end, it's like, whoo, makes a crazy response. You know, have you ever blown up on someone? Don't blow up on people. Remember, we talked about anger, all right? So, but, you know, that little, that would have done it to what? Any one of us. But to Job, he still what? Responded well. Was God sweating it? Did he know it was going to happen? Okay, how about that next chapter where it says, and Job cursed the day that he was born. Was he sweating it or he knew it? He knows it. So why does he need to make us know what's in our heart? It's not for him, it's for us. It's for us. You know why? Because first of all, you know, many times we say, I know what's in my heart. No, we don't. And I'll prove it to you right now. But the second thing is that a lot of times when God reveals to us our heart, and what it really looks like, because to us, many times, it's a lot more polished than it really is. And we may know that there's an issue with our heart, but we don't know how big the issue is. But then we realize when God reveals to us through these tests the evil of our heart, Yet, despite the evil of our heart, we find God continuing to pursue us. What does that make us feel about Him? It gives us such amazing gratitude. Wow, Lord, Your grace gives a new taste and a new meaning to grace, a new taste and a new dimension to God's mercy. And it says, Lord, I can't believe that despite me, You still love me. Despite me, You still come to chase me and to bring me to You. And so that's why He says that I want to test your hearts. So if you ask for a life without problems, I'm sorry, it's not going to happen. I'm going to give you problems, problem after problem after problem, because one of the reasons that I want, there's three of them, but one of them is I really, really want to know what's in your heart. And not just me. I know it, but I want you to know it. And so Jeremiah in chapter 17, if we open it up, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful. How deceitful? Above all things. It's the top of deceitful. It's such a liar. I don't even know my own heart. I think I'm like, you know, all right, but I'm not. The heart can trick me. I can't trust my own heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. And what? And desperately wicked or incurably sick. It's disgusting. The heart is so wicked. It's so evil. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know this heart? I don't know my heart. I don't trust my heart. I don't know anything about my heart. And then God speaks. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. That's my job. Is I search it. One of the ways I search it is what? I humble you. I allow difficulties, troubles, trials to happen so that I can know and reveal, well, not me, no, but I need to reveal to you what's in your heart. The heart is deceitful. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind or the inner being, or in, if you read in Arabic, it says the kidneys. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And this way I can reveal to you what's in your heart. And so that you know what, Lord, wow, whatever You're giving me is really, really generous. Whatever You allow on me, whether it's, you know, discipline, or whatever You allow on me from a blessing, I feel like You're too generous, God, for what You're giving me, because I deserve way less than what You're giving me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. From verse 2, just to give us the idea, from verse 1, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. He's talking about ministry, that a person who's in ministry is not an owner. They are just a slave who owns nothing, but they need to take care of or they're just saying what God wants them to say or doing what God wants them to do. Moreover, and he says there's only one requirement. It's a job with one prerequisite, one requirement only. And so he says here the requirement is in verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. That's the main thing that God is looking for. He wants someone who's faithful, because He doesn't want you. If you're a slave, He doesn't want you to rip him off. He doesn't want you to take the stuff, keep it, and pocket it. He doesn't want you to pull a Judas on Him. So He wants us to be faithful. And then it comes, now people start to judge. Judge what? Your faithfulness as you're serving God. And so in verse 3, it says, but with me, it is a very small thing. It's not big at all. It's not small. It's a very small thing that I, Paul, should be judged by you or by a human court. It doesn't mean a lot to me. Sorry to burst your bubble. Don't want you to be upset, you know, I don't want it to sound bad. But what you say about me, your testimony of me, my ministry that God has given me, or the ministry of God that He has given me, it's a very small thing what you say about me. And not just you as believers, but even human courts. A very small thing doesn't affect me very much. In fact, I do not even judge myself. And when I come to talk about my ministry or the ministry that God has given me, and I want to give a judgment, give an idea of what I think it is, that's also a very small thing. I don't care about it because of my opinion of myself. He's saying that, see, your opinion of me may be, wow, Paul. It's a small thing. It's not going to get to my head. Your opinion of me, maybe, what a horrible man. You can't even, you're not even a real apostle. Small thing. It's not going to make me give up. My opinion of myself, wow, I'm doing a good job. Doesn't matter. I'm doing a terrible job. Doesn't matter. But I'll tell you what matters. For I know of nothing against myself. Meaning here he's saying, conscience-wise, I don't think I'm doing anything wrong. I feel like I'm living and I'm doing the ministry of God with a clear conscience. Yet I am not justified by this. It's not good enough. It's not good enough that I feel like I have a clear conscience. But he, meaning God, who judges me is the Lord. I really care about what God thinks. Verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time. It's talking about motives behind ministry. Until the Lord comes, which happens when? At the rapture. So we shouldn't do it, okay? Motives. We can't judge motives. We can judge other things, but not motives. Who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts, then each one's praise will come from God. He says, here's who I really means a big, a lot of bit to me. It's God's opinion of me. God's opinion of how I'm doing the ministry that he has called me to do. Why? Because I know, I agree with Jeremiah. Who knows the heart? It is so deceitful, and who knows it? It's as if Jeremiah is raising up his hand like, I don't know what to do with myself. I don't know what to do with my heart. I don't trust it. I don't trust my heart. In Psalm 19 and verse 14, David says, listen up, Jeremiah. Listen up, Paul. I agree with you guys. Psalm 19:14. So he went to God. He says, look, I don't trust my heart, Lord. And neither does Paul and neither does Jeremiah. So here's what I'd ask of you, because I need help in this department. Let the words of my mouth, I want my language to change. And the meditations of my heart, I want my motives, my inner being, all of me, the way I think, the way I view things, my motives, I don't want it to be bad anymore. I want you to change that also. I want both of them to be acceptable to people. Is that what it says? No. Be acceptable in your sight. It's a small thing to me what people say, just like Paul. I agree with Paul. It's a small thing what I say of myself, but I want it to be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And I come to you because that needs strength. It's hard. I'm too weak for it. So I need you. I come to you as God who's my strength. But also needs you as my Savior and my Redeemer to keep changing my heart within me, that it may be a heart according to your heart, my God and my Redeemer. So let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. So we see here the first reason that God allows trouble, trials, tribulations, humbling of us, that he does, is what? To test our heart, to see what's in our heart and to reveal that to us. And the main thing he really wants to know about our heart is, where does his commandment fall in our heart? Is it top priority or is it when I get time? Is it top priority or when it's convenient to follow it, I will do it. But if I would get into trouble, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to loosen it a little bit. I'll have to change. I'm still going to be in my life, but I'm going to change a little bit my interpretation and the way that I approach your commandment. The second reason is found in verse 3 that God humbles us. So he humbled you. How did he do it? Oh, allowed you to hunger. That's mean. Have you ever humbled someone by making them hunger? Wow, that's necessity, God. It's necessity for sustenance. That's like what they do in the Muslim world when they, you know, a Muslim converts or they want to mess with a Christian. They don't have rules like here. They won't give them food until they confess or say whatever it is. They get the secrets out of them. He says, I made them that, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger and die of starvation. Does it say that? Does it say that or no? Huh? No. Tell me one time, did God kill people in the wilderness or not in those 40 years? He killed them? Huh? Yeah, I agree. How many, roughly? A lot. all of them, then some, then how did they enter? So only two people entered? Wow. That's, and then how'd they have a nation, huh? More than 100? More than 100,000. Wow, that's a lot of people. Thousands. Wow, this, we're getting more vague. That's good. I like it. 600 people. Wow, that's a lot of people. So here's a safe answer. He killed a minimum of 600,000 men minus two. That doesn't count women and children or whoever else. Right? That's a large number. Now, tell me about one of them that he killed with starvation. Did it ever happen? Never. Never. But he says, I'll use hunger to humble you, but you won't die of hunger. Because that's going to talk about my faithfulness. And my faithfulness, forget it. So here he says, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger. And right after he allowed you to hunger, you're like, I'm going to, you know, you won't even get to the point of starvation. And what? Right after, and fed you with manna. Wow. You guys know who is the manna? What's the manna symbol of? Jesus. And fed you with manna. I'll make you hunger, but then I'm going to satisfy you with the best satisfaction ever. I feed you with manna. And fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. I gave you something you've never heard of, you've never seen, and no one else has ever. I want you to know that when I humble you, not only do I want to know what's in your heart and reveal it to yourself, but the second thing that I want to know is the second thing that I want to do with humbling you is I want to teach you. I want to teach you to experience me in a totally different way. I want to teach you not just that, but I want to teach you to live life without focusing on sight, to live life to trust in God, to trust me in what I do, to trust me and rely on me completely. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know or teach you that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Do you know who quoted that? Jesus. When? When he was tempted in the wilderness. And what was the specific trial? To turn the stone or the rock into bread. And then he says, I'm sorry. Have you heard of the manna? I'm sorry. Are you looking at the manna, Satan? Man shall not live. Was he hungry or not, by the way? How do you know? Were you there? So what? He's Jesus. He's God. How do you know he was hungry? It says in the, I like that. You're right. It says, and he was hungry. Satan did not come to him when he was like, you know, he just had like some fava beans and some chipotle. And then he says, hey. Why don't you show off? Why don't you turn some stones into bread? He didn't do that. He waited 40 days and 40 nights. And then it says, and he was hungry about Jesus. And then he says, hey, so how about it? Why don't you just kill two birds with one stone? Prove it to me that you're God. Plus, you're hungry, man. Get some food. You know, it's not like you haven't, you know, it's coming later on in your ministry. You're going to turn little things into lots of food. You know, like five loaves of bread. The other time, the seven loaves of bread is like, ooh, you fed thousands. So you're feeding one person. It's easy. Come on. And he says, no. You see, what you're teaching me is to not trust in God. Oh, I love the song that says, I will trust you. I will trust you, Lord, no matter what you do to me. And as he says, I humble you. The second is not just to know what's in your heart, to test you, but the second reason is I want to teach you to experience me differently. I want to teach you to see me in a different way. I want you to look at things and say, it's impossible, Lord, and then have me bring a possibility in the midst of your impossibility. That's the test that I want to do. Does it bother God when we don't trust him? How much? Like a little bit? Why should it bother him? Lack of faith. So what? You know, I mean, do you see him? Have you seen God before? I haven't. He should be inside. Yeah, but do you see him? Do you go inside? Do you have a camera that looks? You haven't seen him, so how do you know? Why should you trust him? You know, why should he be upset? Be like, God, I'm not. I don't trust you because I don't see you. So too bad. Walk by faith and not by sight. But see, that's the thing, right? So God says, no. It's not because of faith and whatever. It's because when you don't trust me, it hurts. Because you're crazy. Here's why you're crazy. Psalm 78. This is written by Asaph. Psalm 78. Asaph tells us about this journey. Psalm 78. We'll read it. It's a really beautiful psalm, but we'll just read a few verses. Let's go from 12. Marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers. Oh, God is marvelous. What did he do? In the land of Egypt. Oh, have you seen what he did with those Egyptians? It was ridiculous. It was awesome. He's like, those guys were so messed up. They didn't even know how to do, what to do anything. In the field of Zoan. What did he do? Not just that. Then they got out of Egypt. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. Wow. I don't want you to trust me because I have no history. I don't want you to, oh, please trust me because you got to live by faith. There's no faith in it. I am obvious. I am obvious in your life. Look at what I've done for you in the past. You need to trust me. It's offensive when you don't trust me. He divided. Look at how many things he's naming here in just a few verses. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. There's no faith there. It's sight. And he made the water stand up like a heap. Ridiculous. Amazing what God has done. In the daytime also, he led them with the cloud. He says it may be too hot. He may put a cloud there. Even he's caring about you in the way in this wilderness, which, you know, he put you 40 years because of you, not because of him. He could have gotten you there in a few days. And all the night with a light of fire. He figured you may get cold. So he put some fire. And he figured there may be some animals that may be scared you. I'm scared of little not scorpions, let's say, of spiders. He put fire there like all the animals are afraid and the cockroaches and whatever. He didn't stop there. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink to barely satisfy their thirst. No, in abundance, like the depths. It was so much water, they didn't even know. They had too much. They had surplus. Where? In the wilderness, desert. He also brought streams out of the rock. Have you ever seen a stream coming out of a rock? It doesn't happen. It's weird. It doesn't happen. And caused waters to run down like rivers. How much water? Rivers. Not a river. Rivers. Where? In the desert. This God, this is not some. You know that God has been dealing with you, right? And me? Do you forget like all that stuff? He said, that's why he says, remember, remember, don't forget. Remember, don't forget. That's what he keeps saying in Deuteronomy chapter 8. But they sinned even more against him. What? What did they do? By rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. They said, I'm going to rebel against you. What have you seen what he's just done for you? Nope, I don't like it. I'm bored. I want whatever. And they tested God in the heart, in their heart, by asking for the food of their fancy. They're like, I'm dreaming of some filet mignon. Well done with a center cut. Little bit of mushroom on top. With some. Stop salivating, man. It's good stuff. So I should be a chef. That's my next job. And they said, oh, I have a food of fancy. Seriously. Imagine you have $2 in your pocket. That's it. You're starving. So starving. And you are a Taco Bell. All right? You're going to look and be like, I'd like a chalupa. You only got $2 on you. Don't stop. Don't get all fancy on me. You get what? $1 item? And a 79-cent item and hope the tax doesn't bring it up to more than $2 because that's all you got or else you're eating one item. That's it. right? You're not going to waste it on one item that's $2 or less, because you're going to still be hungry coming out of there. These people are in the wilderness, and then in the middle of that, as God is giving them so much comfort in the wilderness, which is crazy, but God can do that, I'm fancying some food. Rebelling in their heart, they made them angry. Like, what is wrong with you? Yes, they spoke against God, and they have the audacity to speak against him. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? That's ridiculous. I want a table here, and I want to have a feast. You're in the wilderness. And they said, can God do it? Can he prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out. He's still like entertaining their thoughts, like, what are you doing, Lord? I would have beat them silly. But he says, nope. He struck the water, it gushed out. He still poured his blessings upon them. And the streams overflowed. So here, there's a rock, he struck it, and there's water gushed out. Then there's streams, they overflowed. Can he give bread also? Then they said, no, I want bread. He's like, what are you doing? What is wrong with you guys? I want bread also. Can he provide meat for his people? I don't want just bread, I want meat. Can he give me meat? Huh? Can God give me meat? Can God give me meat? Therefore, the Lord heard this. God hears the stuff that we talk when we complain against him. And what happened to him? And was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob. Fire came out. And anger also came up against Israel. He was burning with fire inside, and then he had anger toward Israel. Why? Here's what it is. Because they did not believe in God. How could you not believe in me? You're not even living by faith, because look at what I'm giving you every day. And what? This is the one that really hurts him, and did not trust in his salvation. They don't trust that he could save them. They don't trust that he can pass them and take care of them today like he did yesterday, and tomorrow like he did today. They did not trust God. It bothers him a lot, guys. You know that in our life, we do the same thing. We do it, but in a clean Christian way. But we don't trust him. We don't trust him by how we react when bad news comes, how we react when we are cornered in a difficult situation, how we react. We show that we don't trust this God that who has always cared for us in obvious ways. He's not subtle, guys, in our lives. And did not trust in his salvation, yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna on them to eat. He just says, I'm still going to continue to pour out on you. Pour out manna, which is sweet. It's a pastry. And give them of the bread of heaven. And he says, you know what I gave you? I gave you a delicacy. You can't see anywhere else. It's called the bread of heaven, which is what? The manna. You guys know who else eats manna? Read on. Men ate angels' food. That's sweet. Do you ever eat angels' food? Like real angels' food? They did. And they complained. Would you complain if you ate angels' food? You're sitting somewhere and then you're munching on something and an angel's right next to you munching on the same thing. He's like, that's what I eat. That's what I like. And we complain. Oh. He sent them food to the full. Without just to, you know, to fill them with satiety. Just like, I'm so full. I don't know what to do. The second reason that God allows us to be humbled is he wants to teach us a lesson. Not only does he want to reveal us to ourselves and make us fall more in love with him, that despite us, he continues to love us. Despite us, he continues to shower us. But the second is, he says, I want you to experience me in your wilderness, as I am humbling you, I want you to experience me in a way that you've never experienced before. And the only way I could do this to you is to humble you. Because when I humble you, you come running to me and you say, Lord, I want you.
Lord, I want to see you in a different way. Lord, I want to see you and experience you in a different way. The three friends of Daniel, when God himself, Jesus Christ, went and walked with them in the fiery furnace, did they ever see him again like that in a tangible way, other than in the fiery furnace? No. Okay, was he in there with them when the king threatened them? He says, all right, I'm going to give you a last chance. When you hear the music, bow down. Was he like joking, like, haha, you know, I think so. Was he like not firm? No, it says the countenance of his face, he looked crazy. The guy looked crazy, looked scary. And he has the power to do stuff to you. And so, did they see the Lord there? Was it tight? Was it rough? Oh, yeah. And they answered him, like, do whatever you want, man. God, if you want to save us, you'll save us. If you doesn't want to save us, well, good. We'll go to him and be, it's all good. And still, until then, they didn't see God. But the moment they dropped into that fiery furnace, the king, his countenance changed again. Like, what is that? That one, that fourth one is different. He looks like the son of the gods. And then the moment they walked out of the trial, he was what? How many people walked out? Three, not four. Where was he? See, you experience him very differently when he humbles you. So when the humility comes in your life and in my life, first say, Lord, please, I put my heart before you. Lord, reveal to me my heart and change it. I want it. I want the meditations of this heart, Lord, to be acceptable to you. But the second thing is to say, Lord, you know what? I'm going to be excited because I'm going to see you in a way that I've never seen you before, experience you in a way that I've never experienced you before. That man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. I'm going to try to go really quickly through the next few verses until verse 16, which is the third reason, just to get a few more exciting things from this chapter. Your garments, and then he talked about his care for them, as they're experiencing him in a way that no one has ever experienced God, and that's why he allowed this, the second reason why God allows us to go through difficult times. He says, your garments did not wear out on you. Can anyone tell me what's the oldest, like, clothing item that you have that you still wear? Huh. 2 years, wow, that's a long time. Well, I won't say about me, but anyone more? 4 years. Wow. You guys are special. No one can beat you. Anyone else? What's the oldest person here? Me, I know. So don't talk about the pastor. He's young. So 36. I'm 36. Do you think I have an item that I'm still wearing that's 36 years old? Why are you laughing? What's wrong with that? Because I grew up, you know, I grew older. Here, how long were they in the wilderness that he told us in this chapter? 40 years. And he said, your garments did not wear out on you. Okay, just wash your garments. After how many washes is it faded and you're like, I'm going to work out with this one. I'm not going to go out in public with it. That's it. A few wears and that's it. It's gone. Even if you dry clean it or whatever, it doesn't last that long. 40 years. God says you will experience me in different ways. Just allow me to do my work in you. Stop complaining. You want to see me? I'll make your garment. And here, I said 36 years because when I was a kid, it stretched with them. Yeah, no, just make sure it gives them some adult-looking stuff because then imagine the bib and stuff, not cool. And so, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Wow. 40 years walking on foot. And how many times does it swell? Not once. But you know, if you read through the Word of God, even their sandals did not wear out. Okay, what's the old ladies? What's the oldest shoes you've got? 2 months. Wow. 40 years stretching with them, going
throughout. God says, you will experience me in ways you've never experienced before. Honestly, how many of us really want to experience God in a way we've never experienced? Like, in such, like, we're so special. So special is the way that we experience him. You don't have to raise your hand, but if you would, if we were to have an honest thing where you actually raise your hand, are you willing to be humbled? Because he's humbling you. He's not saying you're humble. He's doing an action of humbling you. And that's what he said here. So he humbled you. Are you willing? Is it worth it? Is the humbling by him worth it? To receive him and experience him in that way? If you say yes, then amen. That's exactly what happened. Exactly what happened when the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus and said, Lord, just promise me something. He's like, what is it? She says, I want one on your right hand, one on your left hand. He says, do you know what you're asking? You're asking for something big, the top position in heaven, top two positions in heaven. And he said, you know, are you willing to drink of the cup that I'm going to drink? Are you willing to be humbled? This is exactly what he was saying. They said, we're willing. He says, amen, you'll be humbled. But that position is still open. Are you willing to, do you really want to experience God in a way that you've never seen him before? Be willing to be humbled, or else don't say it. Because this is God's way of dealing with us. He says, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Here he talks about discipline. Discipline that God gives to us in our walk with him. Now, is disciplining, does it feel good or not? No, right? Anyone here likes to be disciplined? Anyone here likes to discipline themselves? Says, oh, it's awesome, it's cool stuff. No. In Hebrews 12, verse 11, now no chastening or discipline seems to be joyful for the present. At the moment of the discipline, you're like, I can't smile. It's not pleasant. But painful. Actually, it's not just pleasant, not pleasant. It's actually painful. It hurts. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields. There's something that happens from it. Yields what? The peaceable fruit of righteousness to everyone. Is that what it says? No. To those who have been trained by it. Meaning God can discipline you, can discipline me, and we come out of that trial the same old person that we were before. Why? Because we received the discipline, we said it's not pleasant, we said it's painful, but we said, I will not learn my lesson, I will not be trained by it. But someone else says, I will be trained by it. Then what happens to them? There's something called peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's what's going to yield out of it. Peaceable fruit of righteousness. What is that peaceable? Peaceable meaning live at peace. Even though your life may not look cool, may not be easygoing, you feel peace. And then not just peace, but fruit of righteousness. You're going to find yourself living a life that is glorious, a life that pleases God. And so that's what he's saying to us in Deuteronomy 8. Therefore, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Now, we said that it's not pleasant. Is it not pleasant for the person being chastened or the father or the mother who is disciplining? Both, right? You think a parent is like, oh, that's awesome. I just, you know, did this to my son or daughter to discipline them. Do you think they're happy about it? They're not happy about it. I'm talking normal people, okay? But they're not happy about it. They're not happy about it more, some parents, more than the discipline that they're doing to their children. But they have to. Why? Because they love them. Because they're their children. And they have to teach them. They have to bring out some fruit. They have to get some habits and stuff out of these children. God says, because I love you, I chasten you, I discipline you. And I do that, it's because of my love. But I want you to know it hurts me when I'm doing it. But I want to know it hurts you too. But I want you to have a mindset that I will be trained by it. I will allow it to bring fruit in my life, not just let him one chastening after the next, and I'm letting it slide, letting no fruit, nothing come out of it in my life. Therefore, Verse 6, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. So because of this, knowing all of this, I need you to follow God's word. I'm going to have to go quick. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. Don't you know what God is going to do for you after these 40 years? It's not a bad land. It's a good land. A land of what? They had problem with water. So he says, oh, look at what I'm going to do for you with the waters. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. He says, you're not even going to know, be like, oh, what do I do? I need water. I don't know. There's too many sources. There's, you know, brooks of water. There's fountains. Those are two different things. And there's springs. I don't know where to go. And then where are they? Oh, they flow out of valleys and hills. It's everywhere you go. There's water. You feel you have a problem with water. I'm going to give you water. I'm going to satisfy your thirst. I'm going to quench it. A land of wheat and barley. Have we heard that word today at all? Wheat and barley. Anyone notice those words? The pastor spoke to us about wheat and barley this morning. You're going to have wheat. You're going to have barley. You're going to have vines, fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity. There isn't the bread problem they have in Egypt. In which you will lack nothing. Meaning what? It's a crazy amount of varieties of food. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. The land is worth stuff. You just go to a rock, you're like, whoa, there's silver. I can make some money off of this. And then you go to a hill, you dig a little bit, you find copper. You're like, well, I can make more money out of this. It's a land of prosperity. That's where God wants to take you. But he can't take you there as a baby without letting there be some lessons and training happening on the way. And that's why he humbles us. When you have eaten and are full, then here's what I really need you to do. You shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Make sure you bless him. Make sure you bless him when he gives you that. There's a guy that I was reading to him, and he says that his relative, who was a preacher, would pray before he would eat. And after he's done eating and he's full, he would pray again to give thanks to God. And he says, I always thought, and this guy's a preacher now. He says, I always thought, like, that's kind of weird. You know, we pray before we eat. He says, no, this guy prays before he eats, and he prays after he eats. And he says, I got it. When I read this, I got it. I got it that this is so important. Why? Because if we don't remember God in the midst of this, what's going to happen? Beware that you do not forget. Don't forget. We said remember keeps getting repeated, and the word don't forget. What doesn't he want us to forget? The Lord your God. Don't forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. And the way we forget him, the way we show him our hearts is not good, is what has to do with the commandments. He really cares about the commandments. His judgments and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them. You're so full. You got so much stuff. You got houses. You got all these things. You got property. You got all that. And when your herds and your flocks multiply, you're so rich. You got herds. You got flocks. And your silver and your gold are multiplied. And all that you have is multiplied. You just like keep going from richer to richer to richer. The economy is going crazy. It's going amazing. When your heart is lifted up, your heart becomes proud. And you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Make sure you thank him. Make sure you remember him. Make sure you bless him when he gives you the good. Isn't that what we read on Friday in Proverbs 30? Agur said, verse 7, two things I request of you, God. Deprive me not before I die. I really need those two things before I die. The first one, remove falsehood and lies far from me. I don't want to live a lie. The second thing is not spiritual like the first one, but it's physical. Give me neither poverty nor riches. I don't want to have any of the two extremes. Feed me with the food allotted to me. I just want today's bread. Lest I be full and deny you. I don't want to deny you when I'm so full. And say, who is the Lord? I don't want that to happen to me. Like he said, he told us not to forget. I want to bless you. I want to praise you. So I'm afraid of being too rich. So I don't want it. I know myself. I know my heart. I know I can handle it. So I don't want to be too rich. Or lest I be poor and steal. I don't want to be too poor because I know myself too that I'm going to start stealing. and steal and profane the name of my God. I don't want to profane your name. That's exactly what he said there. So we must, when God gives you a lot, remember to praise him. Praise him and don't forget him and keep his commandment. When your heart, verse 15, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness. So first, let's go to verse 12. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you. So first thing that he says be careful of is give him praise. Second thing is make sure you don't forget where you were. Remember, you were in bondage. You were in bondage in the land of Egypt. You were a slave. You were a slave. Isn't that what Ephesians 2 says? Don't forget where we were. We were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. So remember where you were, that you were in bondage in the land of Egypt, that he brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And then he led you through that great and terrible wilderness. And don't forget the journey. Not just that you were a slave and you came out. No, even the journey was not an easy one. It was not a wilderness. No, it was not. It was a terrible wilderness. Actually, it was a great and terrible wilderness. It can't get any worse than that, the type of journey that he allowed you and he led you through and he took care of you in it, in which were fiery serpents. It wasn't just that, it was dangerous. Fiery serpents, that's pretty scary. Anyone here likes hanging around with fiery serpents? None of us. It's scary. I don't even like to see a serpent in the first place. You know, one time we went to visit when we first came to this church, this family, and they had a snake in their house. Oh, that was not cool. I did not want to go in that guy's room. That's crazy. Who would have a serpent? Anyways, in which fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water. It's so dry. It is really, really dry. Who brought water for you out of not a rock, but a flinty rock. The rock that is so solid that you couldn't get anything out of it. He brought you something. God is miraculous how he deals with us in our life. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna. Again, he goes back to that food, that special food, angels' food. He talks to them about that. Manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you. What's your purpose this third time, Lord? First time is you want to reveal to us our hearts, to make us fall more in love with you, that despite our evil hearts that's deceitful, you still love us and you still pursue us. The second reason you've humbled us is so we can experience you in a totally different way. Why do you humble us again? He says, oh, I have something else in store for you. Humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. The last reason God wants to humble us is he wants to do us good in the end. Anyone here would like to have good done to them? All of us would be crazy. He says, so let me humble you. Because in the end, if you wait, if you persevere, I want to do you good. I want to do some good stuff. I want to wow you. I'm going to make you not even be able to express how good I am in your life. Isn't that what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 29? Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. God is speaking here. He says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Here, listen up. You want to know how I'm thinking about you? It's important that you know what I'm thinking about you. Don't you care about how I think about you? He says, I'll tell you. Says the Lord, they're thoughts of peace. It's just good thoughts. It's thoughts of peace. And not just that, and not of evil. I have no evil thoughts, but you're humbling me. Yeah, but it's because I have good thoughts toward you, because I want to do you good in the end. Not of evil. And you know what? You look at your life and you're like, what am I doing? Where am I going? I look like I'm in a dead-end place. He says, no, to give you a future, but not just any future. It's a hopeful future and a hope. Seriously, if you were to know that God really thinks this about you, and honestly believe it, that God's thoughts are peace, God's thoughts are not evil, and God wants a future and wants to give us hope, doesn't that make your heart melt in his presence? Say, Lord, really, me? Seriously, after by humbling me, you've shown me how my heart is? He says, yeah, I still. That's why I brought this for last. To tell you that even though I know your heart, and you now know your heart, I still want to do good to you. And even though I know your heart, and you know your heart, I am letting you experience me in a totally different way in your life. And even though I know all this, and I'm still allowing you to experience me in a different way, I have so much in store for you. I'm not even done. I have so much good stuff that I want to give you. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. I'm all ears. I want to hear you. I really want to hear you. And you will seek me and find me. Isn't that what the song says? The more I seek you, the more what? I find you. The more I find you, the more what? I love you, of course. That's why the writer says, I want to sit at your feet. I'm not leaving. Because once you love him and just see how awesome and sweet he is, you're like, what? I like this place. You find yourself being the Mary of today, sitting at his feet. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Deuteronomy 8:16. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. And then he ends with a warning. Then you say in your heart, when you get to this place of comfort, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. The reason I'm in this place, the reason I'm here, the reason I've accomplished what I've accomplished is nothing to do with God, it's me. I did it by myself. I don't need God. I didn't need him. I did it on my own. He says, lest you say that. I'm afraid you do that. You know, Dr. Ikram, one time he preached and he said that there was a guy that he went to visit in Egypt. Very poor man, loved the Lord so much. And he said to Dr. Ikram, if you could just pray that God would open it a little bit. I need a little more money so I can live a little more comfortable and be able to serve him better. And he says, amen, I'll pray for you. So he went and prayed for him. And then he comes back he was invited to do other meetings a year later in that place. So he went and was preaching, and then they told him, hey, he says, where's this guy? They're like, oh, he became rich. He's like, amen, God heard the prayer. And he said, yeah, and he stopped coming to church. He stopped having anything to do with God. And so sometimes God doesn't allow it to open totally for us because he's afraid of us. And he's already reveals to us our heart that sometimes it opens a little. It hasn't even opened enough. And we think like, wow, I'm so good. I've done so well. He says, you shall remember the Lord your God. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember, I want you to remember this, the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Your power got you this wealth because your power came from God. Remember the source of your power, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. The reason he's doing good to you in your end is because he wants you to know that he is the one who is able to will and to do. He is the one that is behind the power that you have. He is the source of it. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God. How much do you forget about him? You forget about him so much that you what? And follow other gods. That you say, oh, he's not even this one. Like they did when they came out and Moses was for 40 days, 40 nights. They're like, hey, Aaron,
What's going to happen? So, you know, he looks like he may be dead. Look at the fire and stuff. That looks scary, man. I'm not going to look up. Do you want to go look up? No, I'm not looking up. I'm scared. They said if anything touches that thing, I'm not going up. You go up. No, okay, fine. He's dead. Make us gods that have gone before us. And then he made them a calf that was made just that day. Historically, it was made that day. And he said, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. Seriously, how dumb can you be? How did that thing that you just made right now to be the thing that had done something in the past if it just existed as of now? That's ridiculous. He says, that's how crazy we get sometimes when things open up a little bit, things look a little bit good, and then we're like, bye-bye, God. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day. I'm telling you, I'm warning you, what's going to happen? That you shall surely perish. Not may perish, you shall surely perish. It's for sure. I'm coming after you. And I'm coming after you, not with a smile. I'm not coming to humble you because I have three good thoughts toward you. But this time I'm coming to make you surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, just like them. And you see me, I make them perish without any mercy. Because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Again, it goes back to the first verse. Very important that we keep and do all, not some, but all of his commandments. I pray that we approach God differently. I pray that we approach God's humbling of us, how he humbles us differently. That we give him attitude is out. That we complain is out, but that we come and say, Lord, I know you want to do one of three things, and I thank you for all three of them. Lord, I know you want to tell me about my heart. You want me to really see my heart for what it is so I don't trust it, and that I would trust in you. But the second thing is you want me to trust you and to experience you in a totally different way as you humble me. So help me. So that the song says, draw me close to you. Never let me go. Lord, I want to come and be closer and closer and closer to you. And Lord, I thank you that it's not like that forever. But that you want to do good to me. But it has to be what? In the end. In the end, after you've taught me about my heart. And after you've given me to experience you in that new way. The three friends of Daniel were not there forever. They walked out. And God blessed them and did good to them. And they got high positions in the place. And they had respect. And even the king actually spoke about them. And he says, oh, the amazing things that God, they were a witness to him. They changed the king and the king's heart because of that experience that God allows. God allows us. People are watching. And he wants us to experience him in a different way. But he also wants to do good to us. He wants to. Joseph was not in jail forever. Joseph was not, before jail, he was not a slave forever. It was 13 years, but there was an end. And in the end, what? To do you good in the end. God's thoughts toward us, he's not out to get us. He's out to improve us because he loves us. He has to chasten us. He has to discipline us because we are children. If when he doesn't chasten us, we know we're in trouble. We know he has given up on us. May the Lord help us to say, Lord, I'll come to you. And I put this heart of mine in your hand. Lord, reveal it to me. Lord, make it acceptable to you, its meditations. Lord, I come before you and I want to enjoy my trial by seeing you in a different way. And Lord, I can't wait. I can't wait when the trial ends and you come to me with your promises. You come to me and you give me the end that is to do me good in the end. And when you do that, Lord, help me praise you in the middle of it. Help me praise you and not let it get to my head and forget about you. Help me put your commandment on top of my head. Honor it, follow it, and do exactly as it says in every part of it. Lord, I want to praise you. Lord, I want to make you smile. Lord, I want to please you. Lord, I want to come originally with just humility. That, like the song says, you are the God of the humble. So I'm going to come to you with humility. Because you are the humble king. And when you humble me, I'm going to thank you, Lord. I'm going to thank you because of your purposes through the humbling. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. for things don't happen by chance or luck or haphazardly. But we thank you for you have a purpose behind the humbling that happens in our lives. You have a purpose behind what goes on in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that for every situation and every circumstance that you allow, Lord, we come before you and we thank you that you reveal to us our heart, and in that we see how amazing your heart is, that despite our heart, you continue not just to reveal our heart, but you help us to go to the next purpose, which is to experience you in a different way, to trust you. Not by faith, Lord, because we've seen you in our lives. You're a living God. And also we come by faith also, Lord. We come, Lord, and with a smile, knowing that there is an end, and the end is you will do us good in the end. So help us await that. And when you do that, Lord, help us be humbled and be humble before you and praise you and give you thanks. Continue to honor and follow and do your commandment as in the time of humbling, as in the time when you do us good. In Jesus' name we pray.